And turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 15. I'm going to read verses 15 through 19, but we're going to focus in on 15 through 18. Or 16 through 18, I should say. It says this: "What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, that you would save sinners, that you would save a sinner such as I, and that you would cause us to long with our hearts for that day when we will rise with you. God, that we look forward to our death is not a horrible thing, but rather the beautiful day when we will rise and be with you. And so, God, I pray this morning that, Lord, you would stir up the believer's heart to worship, God, that this sermon would be all about us worshiping the King that set us free, God, that as we meditate on and reflect on the words of these verses, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, that you would cause us to remember who we once were and who we are now because of the blood of Jesus. And if there's anyone here, God, that is not a believer, that is not saved, that is still dead in their sins and their trespasses, God, we pray that today would be the day of salvation, that today the gospel would invade into their lives and change them from within, and that they would go from being slaves of sin to slaves of righteousness. We pray this for your own namesake, for your glory, God. We pray you do this. For it's in Christ's name, amen. So Paul enters into like the second half or part of Romans chapter 6, and he enters it with a question, just like he did the very beginning of Romans chapter 6. And the question, both of them, are questions about the relationship of the Christian to sin. He entered chapter 6 with this question: "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" You remember that? He's answering an opposition that people would give towards his salvation, which is by faith, justification by faith. And now we get into this verse 15, and we find Paul again asking another question. This question is similar to the one he already asked, though it is different. "What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace?" Paul, he uses these questions to, he brings us into this argument or into this explanation of the gospel. And he's using questions that I'm sure he faced over and over again as he went and preached this gospel in the synagogues and in the cities. And so opposition that people would throw up about the relationship of the Christian to sin flows from the very explanation that Paul gives for this gospel. Both of those questions Paul answers with a resounding no. Absolutely not. And then he explains what it means that we are no longer to continue in sin because we're under grace instead of being under law. And what he's going to do today is show that all of us, whether believers or unbelievers, we are slaves to something. I read a story of a pastor who was strolling down the streets of Los Angeles, and he actually used this story that unfolded for him in one of his sermons, but he said that he saw this rather eccentric man walking with a sign that was draped over his shoulders. It had a sign on the front and a sign on the back, and he thought the sign on the front was rather intriguing. On the front of that sign, it said, "A slave of Christ." You know, and when you see a man walking down the street with a sign like that on, you immediately think, well, you know, that dude's crazy. But he said he couldn't help himself as he walked past this rather eccentric man. He couldn't help but look to see what the back of the sign said, wondering if maybe it said the same thing. But to his amazement and his surprise, the sign didn't say "a slave for Christ." It said, I had a question, "Whose slave are you?" You know, that's the reality of the text that we're looking at this morning. That's the question that we find Paul posing to us is whose slave are you? The reality that Paul is making, or the truth that Paul is expressing, is that there's no middle ground. I mean, you're a slave of something, whether it's a slave to sin, which leads to death, or a slave of Christ, that is righteousness, that leads to life and leads to sanctification. But the reality is you're a slave of something. You're obeying someone. Look how what Paul says in Romans verse 16 of chapter 6. He realizes that naturally we are not going to like him calling us a slave, right? Just like the call to worship that Cade read, you know, Jesus is talking to them, telling them that the Pharisees, that he'll set them free. And they're like, dude, we don't need to be set free because we're not enslaved to anybody. When in reality, at that very moment in their lives, they were enslaved to the Romans. I mean, they were responsible to the Romans. They couldn't do just anything they wanted. They had to live under the laws that the Romans placed on them. They had to pay unreasonable taxes. So the fact that they would say, "We've not been enslaved to anyone," is ludicrous. But the reality is that Jesus wasn't even talking about that. He was talking about their slavery and their bondage to their sin. But we respond the same way. When you hear your preacher say that you're enslaved to something, you're not free, you immediately want to say, "Hey, dude, you've lost your mind. I'm free. I do what I want, when I want, with whom I want, however long I want to do it. I do. Nobody tells me what to do. I'm not a kid anymore." Paul knows we're going to say that, and so look what he says in verse 16 as he's answering this objection. "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" So Paul's like, listen, you can lie to yourself all you want to, but the truth is, you're a slave of the one you obey. You can tell who your master is by who you obey, by who you follow. And now this is the first time that we find Paul in Romans using this analogy of slavery. Although he has talked about being sin reigning over us, being our king, you know, and ruling us, this is another swing on it. This is another look at it. Paul's kind of turning and making us look at it as slavery, not just that we're serving under a wicked king, but we are slaves to our sin. We are bound to our sin. And we can't forget what Paul is explaining here. He's explaining what it is to be sanctified, to grow in Christ, to become more like Jesus. He is speaking about believers and their relationship to sin. This lifelong process Paul is referring to here, he's teaching about. And it's so important for you to listen up to this. Because there are just... we live inside a Christian culture that is just all over the place on the issue of the Christian and his relationship to sin. And it's unhealthy, unbalanced, it's unhelpful to the Christian, some of these views. And like I said, they're all over the place. They're just jacked up on both sides. We have the one group on the extreme left which says, listen, if you go back to being enslaved to sin, That means you've lost your right to be called a child of God. They call this losing your salvation. They say that if anyone goes back to living the way they were living before, then they lose their salvation and thus need to be saved all over again. But then you have the other group on the other side, which says something altogether different. They'll say, if you go back to being enslaved to sin after you have believed the gospel, then you're okay still. You're all right. We call this backsliding. Neither of these views are actually biblical. Neither of these views are even helpful in thinking about sanctification and growing in our relationship to God and our looking like Jesus. Both of these views are actually opposed to what Paul is teaching us here in this text. The very question itself posed by those who say that we can lose our salvation, the very question that Paul is asking actually throws mud in the face of those who say you can lose your salvation, because who would ask a question about a gospel that says you can do something to be saved and you have to do something to stay saved? Who asks this kind of question to such a gospel? If Paul says you're saved by works and you can actually lose your salvation by stopping your works, who would say this? Well, what then, Paul? What does that mean? Does that mean we're to go on sinning because we're not under law but under grace? You're not going to ask that question. If Paul has said you can do something to lose your salvation, are you? So the very question that Paul is posing, that people are posing to him about his justification by faith apart from works, is, well, that means, Paul, that we can just be loosey-goosey. We can just go on sinning because it doesn't matter. And Paul says, absolutely not. But then you have those on the other side. Well, Paul, if we're justified by faith, you know, and we're no longer under the law, but we are under grace, then doesn't that mean that we can just go on living however we want to? We can go back to being enslaved to sin and it doesn't matter? And Paul's like, no, that's not how it works. Now, when I say backslide, and I know some of y'all are sitting there biting your fingernails going, what is he talking about? I love my backsliding theology. I need that. That is so helpful to me. What I mean when I say backsliding is not that we don't sin, okay? We all sin, so you can breathe easily. What Paul is saying is that we don't go back to being enslaved to sin. We don't go back to loving sin. We don't go back to wallowing in it for the rest of our lives. We have a different relationship to it, and he's going to flesh that out and explain that as we move through this. But to say that one can be saved and just go on sinning and their life go on the way it was, or even to look good for a little while and go back, Paul's like, that is ludicrous. He says in verse 15, what then, are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Being under grace is not a license to go back to the world that you lived in. It's not a license to go back and live enslaved to the sin that you once were enslaved to. You, as he read this morning, our call to worship. We've been set free by Jesus Christ, and those Jesus sets free, they're free indeed. And that's the beauty of this gospel, is that in the back of your mind and in the very recesses of your heart should be this idea: I am never going back because Jesus ain't going to let me. He ain't going to let me go back being the man or the woman that I used to be. And Paul even talks about that. Look at verse 17. He says, but thanks be to God. I skipped 16. Go to 16. He says, do you not know that if you present yourselves, to anyone as obedient slaves. You are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. I did talk about this verse, but I want to say this before I go into 17. Paul is showing us that we're slaves either to our sin or to Christ and to righteousness. And so we can ask that question of ourselves, which one are we? Whose slave are we? Who do we obey? And then in verse 17 he says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." So Paul's like, you used to be a slave to sin. But thanks be to God that you're not anymore. So what does this say to those about going back and being enslaved to sin? What does that mean if someone believes the gospel and then they go back? Well, it means they never were saved to begin with. It means that they never really had a change in their heart. And you say, well, that kind of makes me mad, preacher, which I'm sure maybe some of you are getting mad. But I'm okay with that. Amen? Because if you're mad at anybody, you're going to have to be mad at God. And although God never slumbers or sleeps, he doesn't sleep. If he did, you could believe he wouldn't lose a wink tonight over whether or not you were mad at him. The scriptures are truth. And what they say, we believe whether we like it or not. But what Paul is teaching is that your life, it's the one that proves whether or not you're a Christian. Being a believer is not about walking down an aisle. It's not about praying a prayer. It's not about wearing a Christian t-shirt. It's not about going to church. It's not about going to Sunday school. It's not about any of those things, though all those things are involved in it. Being a Christian is evidenced by how you live your life. Those who've been set free from their slavery to sin, you can see it. Those who are still slaves to their sin, you can see that as well. Should we walk up to people and tell people, hey, the way you're living proves you're a Christian? That's none of your business. It's between the person and God, but that's what the scriptures do. They open us up and show us who we are. And we can either ignore that and continue our slavery to sin, or we can believe it and be set free. Set free. And so Paul, he's defending salvation by grace, which means we don't do anything for it. You know, you're saved by grace, you didn't work for it. He's defending salvation by grace by saying, listen, if you continue to give your instruments to serve unrighteousness, if you continue to serve sin with your life, then don't kid yourselves. You're a servant of the one you obey. It's plain as the words written on the page. So that's the question that he wants to pose to us. Whose slave are you? You belong to one or the other. And the way you know is by looking at your life. Have you ever seen some child in the grocery store or at church or at the school, and you looked at him and go, man, he acts just like his daddy? You ever said that? Sometimes that's good, sometimes it's bad. I think more times than not we only say that because it's bad. And he looks just like his daddy. We actually have a metaphor or slogan we use for that. The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, right? You know what I'm talking about? Do you know that God has his own little metaphor using trees and fruit? And we probably got our metaphor from him. He said, you will know them by the fruit they bear. You'll know them by the fruit they bear. And he even explains that, look, a good tree don't bring forth bad fruit. And a bad tree don't bring forth good fruit. I mean, like, he's crystal clear. Here's how you know you're a believer. You know by the fruit. Because the apple don't fall too far from the tree. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you act like your daddy. You act like Jesus. At least you strive to act like Jesus. You want to look like Him. This is what sanctification is, us becoming more like Jesus. And so those who have believed the gospel, they've been changed. Listen to what Paul says in verse 17. As he says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." So there are several important truths I want you to get in this verse. The first one that you notice is that Paul is thanking God. He's saying, thanks be to God. Now, the question is, why is Paul thanking God? Well, we don't know the full expression of what he's thanking God for until you get to verse 18 where he says, "And having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness." He's thanking God that he set us free from being slaves to sin and he has brought us into his family and we have become slaves of righteousness. This means that this is God's work. This is God's doing. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I can't save you and you can't save yourself. God saves people. And we want that to be the case. Because what that means is that it won't be messed up. God does not botch a salvation. He saves. Anyone who Jesus has set free, he sets free indeed. He doesn't mess up. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't start something. My wife always complains about the fact that I always will start something and I will rarely finish. Like I will start building something and we will have a half-built shed for 6 years and it'll rot down and then I'll half-build another one. You know, I'm horrible about finishing what I start. But you know what? God always finishes what he starts. The scriptures say in so many different places, I'm not going to go all over the place, but he who began a good work in you will continue it into the day of Christ, which means that God will not stop changing you into the image of Christ. He will not stop sanctifying you. Yes, you're going to fall into sin. Yes, you're going to do some stupid stuff. Yes, you're going to do even things that lost people do, but God will not leave you or abandon you. That's what he told his disciples. Listen, guys, I'm going, but I'm coming back, and I want you to go and preach the gospel to the world, and listen, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He's going to finish what he started. I don't believe you can lose your salvation because it's not yours. It's God's. If your salvation depends on you, if my salvation depends on me, I'm going to bust hell wide open. Because I am a sinner. And like Paul said, there is nothing good that dwells in me. I am wicked through and through. It is God who changes. It is God who saves. But Paul says here that we've been set free by God and that we have become slaves of righteousness. Now, what does it mean to be a slave of righteousness? I mean, are we just trading one wicked taskmaster for another? And you know, what does it mean to be a slave to God? What does it mean to be a slave of Christ? And you know, Paul understands that the analogy will break down and fall apart in a sense, and for that reason he says in verse 19, "I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations." And he's going to explain it even further, that there, you know, there are aspects of this slavery that are not the same, and he's going to explain that in the verses prior to verse 19. But we do become slaves of Christ. We do become slaves of righteousness, but the question is how? How does this happen? And in understanding how it happens, we see what it looks like. Look at verse 17 again. We're going to look at verse 17. I'm going to keep making you read it again. It says, "But thanks be to God that you who are once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." So, all Christians used to be slaves to sin. We all have different testimonies. You know, as we go through our summer series, you've heard in the announcements, we're going to be looking at testimonies, and many of you are going to be sharing your testimonies. Tonight, Jeff Porter is going to share his testimony to kick this time of testimonies off. And We all have different ones. Some of them are testimonies like mine, which was I was saved out of just drugs and alcohol and just utter darkness. And some of you have testimonies where you were saved as a kid. Some of you have testimonies where you're saved even out of a Christian home. But all of us had to be saved, that's for sure. And all of us, another thing that's for sure, were sinners. And we were slaves to our sin. Now, if you were saved as a kid, there were probably aspects of the slavery to sin that you were too young to understand or even remember that I know full well in my own life. But the truth of the matter is that we're all slaves to sin. And God has changed us. He has set us free from our slavery to sin. And I always share my testimony, so I'm not going to put you through the whole thing again, but I never believed I was a slave to sin. For a long time, I didn't. My wife and I always had arguments about my drinking, and she would just constantly, when she'd get angry, how you'd try to jab the people you love when you get angry. Well, she loved calling me an alcoholic, and it would make me so mad. It'd make me mad because what was she saying? She was saying that I was a slave to my sin. She said I drank because I had to. Well, as time progressed and I had to make a choice over my children and my wife or drugs and alcohol, time and time again, I chose the drugs and alcohol. And it wasn't because I didn't want my wife and kids. It wasn't because I didn't love my wife and kids, but it was because I was slave. I was a slave to sin. Like it had control over me, it had power over me. But thanks be to God that the man who was once a slave to sin became obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which I was committed to. How did this happen? How did I go from being a slave of sin to a slave of righteousness? Well, crazy enough, I was listening to a guy like me who was standing up and preaching. Exactly what Paul is saying here is that we're thanking God that the ones who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. I mean, what we find is that God chose to save the world in a very particular way through the words of this book, through the preaching of this gospel. God chose to save the world. And so here we see Paul explaining that it was those of you who are Christians. He says you were slaves and you were set free. How did that happen? Because you were become obedient from the heart, which we'll talk about in just a second, to the standard of teaching which you were committed, which are the teachings of the apostles, which is the word of God, where God is speaking. This gospel of salvation. The third thing we see is that it happened to our hearts. Look at verse 17 again. It says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart. Now, at this moment, people who believe you work for your salvation go, aha, there it is, preacher, obedient. Got to be obedient. Got to be obedient to be saved. We're thanking God that he sets us free, yes, but it's because we've become obedient. Well, if you look at that verse all the way, it says that we become obedient from the heart. And our hearts, we know, are black and dark and sinful. Paul has beat that into our heads over and over and over and over again, that there is none good, no, not one. We are all unrighteous. So how do we become obedient from the heart? Well, this is, like I said, where the story of the analogy of slavery kind of falls apart. And this is why he says that he's speaking in human terms, because of our natural limitations. Our slavery to righteousness is not like the slavery to sin. Our obedience, it's something that we do from our hearts because we want to worship God. We want to honor God. This gospel, it changes us from within and not from without. That's why we're not legalistic. That's why we don't have all these rules and regulations, because we do what the scriptures say because we want to. We want to do what God says because He set us free from our sins and has made us His people. As Jeremiah said, behold, in the Old Testament, he said, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And this new covenant's not going to be like the old one, where every neighbor had to go to his neighbor and say, hey, look, you need to know the Lord. It's not going to be like that. He says, because they're going to know me from the least to the greatest. How is that? Because I'm going to write my law on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. You see, Christianity is about hearts. It's about a gospel that is the power of God to save us from within and not from without. God changes our heart. But I thought you said, preacher, that our fruit, what we do and how we live, that shows whether or not we're believers, whether or not we're Christians. And yes, because out of the mouth, what flows? The things from the heart. God changes us from within. And so if you're a believer, your heart's been changed. And though you fall down, you don't want to. You don't want sin. You don't want to love sin. You wrestle against it. You fight it. This is the process that Paul is talking about, the process of sanctification. But here is the resolve he wants to press into you. This is the confidence he wants believers to have, is that, listen, you don't have to worry about going back because you can't. Because he's not going to let you. And that should stir us up to fight. That should stir us up to live. That should stir us up to want to surrender our members to Christ as slaves of righteousness. So today I ask this question as I'm about to pray. Only you know the condition of your own heart. Other people can see the fruit you bear, but you're the only one that matters. It's you and the Lord. Some of you have listened to this and you are lost. You never have believed this gospel. If you want to really be free and really be changed, I'm telling you, He will change your life completely and totally, because those who Christ sets free, He sets free indeed. And if you're here today and you're a believer, how you view salvation and whether or not backslidden or lose your salvation or whatnot really has no effect on your salvation, but it has a big, big part to play in your sanctification. If you're getting saved every time you turn around because you believe you can lose your salvation, how can you ever grow in Christ? If you think every time you turn around the corner and fall into sin, because you are going to fall into sin, that you have to do it all over again. How miserable that child of God must be who believes that. So today I encourage you to rest in Christ and what He did for you. Wherever your heart is today, I pray that you would move as God leads. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for this gospel that sets us free. We're thankful that You're a God who finishes what You start, that You don't give up on us, that You don't turn away from us, that You don't abandon us. We're thankful that You're a God who loves us and will continue to sanctify us. We're thankful that You're a God who invades into our lost, dark, sinful lives and sets us free from our sin. God, I pray by Your power of Your Spirit today that You would move and work and save. Please, we give You glory for it in Christ's name. Amen.
The last song we're going to do is Heart of Worship. It's going to be on the screen. If you'll stand. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come. one just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself, it's not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. And back to the heart of worship, when it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself, it's not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, when it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you, all about you, Jesus.
And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Finance committee meeting directly after service this morning. 5 o'clock, Old Testament survey class, Old Testament prophets, and that's in the couples class Sunday school room. That's at 5 o'clock, 6:15, Awanda's, and we are kicking off our testify, celebrating the gospel and our stories of grace. And Jeff Porter will be sharing tonight. I want to encourage you all to come and to hear. He has an incredible testimony, as you hear me say over and over about everyone who shares. Monday, 7 p.m., last men's Bible study. It's going to be a potluck. Pitch in. I don't know why we call it potluck. Hope the pot's got some good stuff in it, I guess. You're lucky if it does, and I don't know. Just bring the good stuff, okay? And then Wednesday, the midweek worship service, children and youth Bible study here at the church. So we're excited about all that God is doing and pray that you are as well. And we look forward to seeing you again here tonight. So with that, I'm going to ask, is Roger in here? All right, Wayne, will you close in prayer?